Well, if you would, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Looking through this great book of the Bible. And today, continuing a little bit what we talked about last week, which is becoming spiritually mature, a part two, an add-on to what we worked through last week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. It's on the screen. It's also follow along in your Bible. But if you would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Corinthians 3, 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he nor he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. You may be seated and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you do call us to grow in Christ, to move from child things to mature things in the Lord. God, to do that, we need your help. God, it's you who causes growth. And so, Father, as we look in your word right now, we pray, Father, that you would be our teacher. You would be the one who convicts us. You would be the one who enlightens our mind, not only to the truth, but to the truth as it is applied to us. So, Father, be glorified in this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love babies. Do you love babies? Yeah. Looking in their faces, seeing the innocency that's there, seeing how they play and just explore the world, seeing just in the real simple things of life, just this thorough, deep-seated enjoyment, like everything is new. Even something they've done before. Maybe they've forgotten it, but they get to do it new again. I mean, it is a delight to see that growth. I've had the chance to have five children. I've gone through five babyhoods, you know, with my oldest is 18, 16, 14, 11. And we have a one-year-old. If you don't know me, we have a one-year-old. And to see him grow and develop. And even yesterday, I was at a gym watching a basketball game, and to see this other young lady come up to him and just the smile and just gazing in his face and throwing a ball back and forth and just the absolute fun and delight that was part of it. It's fun to enjoy. In fact, we love babies so much that we decided to have another one. And so we have another one coming, Lord willing, in February, which we're grateful to the Lord for and feel blessed with what God has done. I mean, I think we see it in infant baptisms, don't we, as they come forward, as we walk back and forth, as we share them. You know, we believe that God has a plan, has something in store for these little ones. He's calling them to himself, and he's brought them into the body of Christ. He's brought them into the church, and as they are baptized, we see God's call upon them. We believe that God is doing something and will do something in their lives. Now, there are a lot of things, though, if you think about it, that we give babies a pass in, right? We give babies a pass with a lot of behaviors, don't we? A lot of behaviors that if we saw them in adults would be really unattractive. Think about some of them. The demandingness of a baby. When an infant wants to be fed, you know, that infant wants to be fed. And you definitely know that because there's no stopping until it's done. It shows the demandingness. It also shows the dependency. You know, there's nothing that they can do for themselves. They can't feed themselves, clothe themselves, change their own diapers. In fact, if they're good at one thing, it's making messes, right? Whether it's a drawer that you thought was locked, or some food, or the food that's all over their table, slopping over their face and all over the place. You know, it's cute to see some of those messes, but we also know somebody's got to go around cleaning it up. You know, or babies being the center of attention. You know, they just love it when all the attention is drawn towards them. And some will do things in order to draw attention to themselves from the people around them. They're driven by impulses, whether it's hunger, whether it's being hurt, whether it's being tired, whether it's being uncomfortable. They don't have manners. They're learning that. They don't have self-control. Their attention span is so short. They're not really concerned for others. And they don't really have useful family skills. I mean, you're not asking them to mow the lawn or to take out the garbage, as much as we like for them to get there fast. But even with those things, we love them, don't we? Even with those things, we love them. You know, there's a cuteness that goes, but we know that whole time that it won't last. That it won't last. It will eventually mature out of that. Because when we see it inside of an adult, it is profoundly unfunny, some of the things that I've described. When an adult doesn't get his way and is demanding, overly dependent, wants just to make messes or be the center of attention, it's a really ugly, ugly thing. And when it happens in Christians, it's even worse, because we know that there is a call to be something different. Somebody who wants their way, and no matter, you know, who gets in the way, I'm going to get it, no matter who I have to go over. There is a call to maturity, and not all people have that. Charles Swindoll once said about Christians, he said, "The Church of Jesus Christ has many who have grown old in the Lord, but still haven't grown up in the Lord." You can grow old, but not really grow up in the Lord. 1 Corinthians, the book that we are working through, is a letter. It's a letter that is written from the Apostle Paul, again, to the church in Corinth, and dealing with an issue of unity inside of the church. We saw a picture of it as we look through, especially verses 4 and 5. You see little factions growing up. I follow this person. I follow that person. And there's sort of a association which people were elevating themselves and having a claim of superiority over others. And we see striving, and we see jealousy that's within the church. Well, this person has this right, and that person is going first here. And we see this argumentation which is going on. And the Apostle Paul speaks to them in light of their immaturity. You probably saw it when we read verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." As what? Infants in Christ. One of the big problems that they were having there is that they thought they were much more mature than they actually were. We can have that sometimes, don't we? Where somebody thinks that they're very mature, but we realize that you still have a little bit of growing up to do. In fact, all of us do, right? All of us at some point recognize places of our lives where we still need to grow up. It's easy for us to think that we are more mature than we are. I remember with my little girls' princess dress-up parties, and just the elegance is there, the little teacups, the maturity that would be there. They're a lot of fun and a lot of maturity, I think, in their minds, you know. But you know, we always remember that, you know, I'm not giving my credit card out to the girl in the princess dress-up party, because at the end of the party, you know, we see them going to where they were before. Teenagers can be that way also, thinking more mature than they are and seeing that there is still growth that's there, and the importance of that connection, the importance of that conversation, the importance of talking through life and the things that are happening, because it's easy for any of us, any one of us, to think that we are more mature than we are. Now, where are those places where we need maturity? Probably in a similar way that he's dealing with in Corinthians, it's where the conflicts show up, right? You know, he's dealing with them with specific conflicts inside of the church, and it's often in our conflicts and the pushback that we're getting from others, especially when we see the same thing happen among different people, that we realize that that is probably a place that we really need to grow in. The Apostle Paul calls them out. He calls them out inside this book and to address that. So today what we want to do is continue this look of a movement from immaturity to maturity. You know, how does that happen? How does that take place? Well, the first thing that we want to talk about is that you can't remain an infant forever. You can't remain an infant forever. It is natural for babies to grow. It's a normal process they go through. In fact, if something doesn't happen like that, you know, there's grief and there's tragedy often that's associated with that. And we know that grief and we know that tragedy and we know how it's affected other people. But it's because there's a naturalness to growth. There's a naturalness to physical growth, but also to emotional and mental growth inside of every children and inside of all children. And in a similar way, there is a growth in spiritual maturity, which is to be expected. In fact, it's so closely connected with salvation that the Apostle Paul draws growth together with true faith. Now, if we look back at the context of the passage, if you look, jump back to chapter 2, verse 14, you'll see that the Apostle Paul talks about a group of people. And the group of people, he's talking about the natural person, or the natural people. He says this in verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So there is a group of people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Christianity is foolish. It's silly. Why would I want to believe that? And he calls them natural because there's no supernatural part of their lives. There's no connection with God. There's no forgiveness of sin. They're still in their sins. And so there is no real spirituality. They're stuck in the natural elements of this world. Now, in verse 15, he talks about another group of people, the spiritual, he says. Verse 15, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." Verse 16 goes on, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So there's a spiritual person. This is the person who has seen the truths of the gospel, has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has been forgiven of that, and is in following Christ, repenting of sin, and following after Jesus in the obedience of faith. So not perfectly, but sincerely. So, in verse 1, he talks about something else. Notice in verse 1, he talks about people of the flesh, or he talks about them as being infants in Christ. Now, is there like a third group of people? That's kind of some of the question that people have wrestled through in this passage. Are there the natural people, the non-Christians? Are there Christians? And then are there what's maybe called a carnal Christian or a fleshly Christian or a worldly Christian, as if there's this idea that there can be a kind of a third class of Christians who, you know, they're saved, they're forgiven, but they just love dabbling in the world. And they're dabbling here, they're dabbling there, they're taking from this and here and saying, well, I'm saved, but I can really just do whatever I want. Maybe there's conflict that's going on. And I think if we look at this passage, we'd recognize that there is no excuse for that permanent place for a genuine believer to stay. Sure, there are times, as he's addressing them here, where a person may act like that, but there's an expectation of growth from it. Now notice what he says about them in verse 1. He says that they are infants in Christ. You know, there's a placement that's there. Their behavior is they are in the church. In fact, if you jump forward to verse 9, he talks about them being God's field or God's building. You know, these are those who profess faith in Christ, those who are part of the church, those who are ministering to each other, probably been baptized. But even though experiencing a lot of that, there are some who are there who are probably not saved. Why do we say that? Because of this expression that the Apostle Paul's when he says, "But you are people of the flesh." You know, this is a specific term that doesn't just talk about our skin, but it's talking about our sinful nature. And a sinful nature which is alienated and hostile to God. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, and describes that hostility of the flesh towards God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So if you take this passage and you look at it and you say, if a person is of the flesh, then that person is not a Christian. This person is hostile to God. There's death that's there. They can't please God. They're out of fellowship. They need to repent, to look to Christ, and to take on the Spirit, to put off the flesh. Now, when we come back to the Corinthians, there's a sort of sense the verdict is out. The verdict is still out. Is there a genuine faith? Is there a genuine faith that's there? Because we know, if we look at the whole Bible, that there are many who might go through life inside the church and might be professing Christians, might be baptized people, might go on with faithfulness, but in the end say, Lord, Lord, you know, did we not confess you, drive out demons, do all these miracles in your name? And Jesus at the day would say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, so we recognize that there are those who could be inside of the church who don't truly know Christ. The key distinction we see, at least in this passage, is that Christians grow. Christians grow. They take where they are and they continue to progress, to put on Christ, to look more like him as time goes on. It doesn't mean that there's a perfection at any point. Maturity, even if you think of us adults, I mean, any one of us who are looked at by others as mature, none of us would say that we're perfect. I could find many sins inside my own life. I see that even in whatever is going on, I still have a lot to grow in. But a maturity means taking responsibility, a responsiveness to the voice of God when we hear it, when we're convicted of a sin, when somebody confronts us with something that's there, when we read the scripture, when we hear it preached, it's responsiveness to his voice and turning away from sin and turning towards him in obedience and faith and in growing in that way. You know, we all do and say things that we shouldn't say. And the question is when we do, when we're called out on it, what do we do? Do we dig our heels in deeper? Or do we go to God in it? Do we go to God in humility? And the good news of the gospel is that God is gracious. You know, God knows that we need that work. God knows that we are a work in progress. And so he continues to help us grow, providing us all that we need. I mean, the joy of ministering in the church is to see, you know, there's always going to be a level of immaturity in the church. Do you realize that? If you're effective at doing your work and helping non-Christians become Christians, you know, there's always going to be growth. I mean, I remember my first years as being a Christian, just absolutely, you know, the amount of stuff that people had to put up with in my life was horrendous. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. But by God's grace, they did. And by God's grace, he called me to ministry, you know, and it's so kind what he's done. And so we should expect that. Now, again, leadership will continue to grow. There'll be maturity in the leadership and the guidance of the church. And the standard is always out there. The standard is Christ. We keep looking to him. He's our standard. He's our standard of what's right and true and good. And we move with our eyes on him, towards him, seeking to have him conform us after his image. And so life in the church is life of speaking to each other, engaging one another, sometimes challenging one another, giving each other's, you know, putting our heart into it and saying, you know, we're doing this together. But we never remain in sin, not willfully, not purposefully. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was something I wanted to do, and I knew it was wrong. But I thought, well, you know, I'm a Christian now, and I know God will forgive me. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to go do it anyway. And God will forgive me after, and I did it, and I prayed and said, God, will you forgive me? But as I look back on it shortly after that, and even to this day, you know, there's a shame that's with it. You know, I mean, this is sin that put my Savior to the cross, sin that put him to death. And how, why would I do that? Why would I look down so much on what he had done for me? Why would I look in that way? You know, are you still an infant? Is there a willful sin inside of your life that you say, you know, I'm a great sinner, Jesus is a great forgiver, and so we have a great relationship together. I can sin greatly, he can forgive greatly, and we're really happy. Well, that's the sort of context where he's saying that's infancy. Grow past that. That's not the faith that Christ has called you to. That's not genuine faith. Faith is a hatred of our sins. It's a desire to turn away from it and to turn to Christ. In fact, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, you know, we're reminded in the reading of the of 1 Corinthians 11 that there's two people who don't come to the Lord's table. You know, Jesus invites all of his people to come, but if you haven't professed faith in Christ, don't come. And if there's a sin that you're harboring in your heart, a willful sin that you're holding out against God, he says, you know, don't come. Deal with the sin first before you come to the Lord's table. Because there's a risk, a consequence to that. If you look at verse 3, we see infantile behavior as being jealousy and strife. Jealousy and strife, like demanding infants. We see them arguing with each other. You know, we can handle babies when there's that stuff because they're so small and they can't really do much damage. But, you know, once you become an adult and it happens, you know, Paul's dealing with divisions in the church that's going to be rent apart. You know, we can see it inside of families, you know, because adult babies tend to be bullies. It's even worse because they think they've contributed something, and so they deserve to be a bully in somebody's life, thinking that their contributions justify something. I want my way. I want to do it my way, not God's way, not anybody else's way, my way. Or my time is my time. I don't owe God my time. I don't owe God the Lord's day. I don't owe this other person my time. It's my stuff. You know, it's my stuff to do what I want with, and I don't need to look at the needs of my neighbor or the people that God has for me in generosity and kindness. It's my comfort that matters. You know, I've worked hard for these things. Why should I give it up to anyone else? One of the things I was reflecting on this passage is our church during COVID, and to commend many, especially a certain group of people within our church, just with the patience that's there. Because you take COVID and you think the many views that are out there about all kinds of things, and you realize just how many different views and beliefs there are. And as pastors and as elders, you know, there's been a lot of wrestling through. What do we do? What sort of policy do we have? And we've chosen what we do because we believe it is in the best interest of the church, and wrestling through things time after time after time. And part of the reason we really have to wrestle with it is because we realize that among those who are here, for all of our congregation, there are those who just aren't comfortable coming in this place. Members who are faithful with us through years. We rejoice in them. There's a good relationship. We love them. But just given the context, they're not comfortable with being here. You know, and we as a church have really said from the beginning, you know, we are not going to settle down on any one strong opinion about anything. We're going to really love, reach out, and care for all people the best that we can. But you realize there's people who would say, man, I could come here if we had a mask required policy or something like that. Again, in the best interest of what's going on, we've just said we just can't do that. But, you know, you realize there could be a lot of immaturity that comes after that. And I've just seen so much maturity within the people of the church and people who said, I'm not comfortable coming in. And it's been good. And we know it's hard. And I know as a session, you know, as me as a pastor and others, you know, there's a suffering that goes on with that because, you know, there is a daily concern, literally a daily concern as we pray through these things. You know, and just that belief that we'll pass through this. This will pass. You don't know when, but it will pass. And that in time, you know, we'll be stronger in it. We'll be stronger in it as we look towards Christ together. And, you know, I just want to commend the attitude. I want to commend the perseverance in it and the joy and the vision of having a strong church on the other side of this experience that we're in. So, you know, there is this call. We can't remain infants forever. We grow in maturity in the Lord. Well, secondly, second point is milk, then solid food. Milk first, then solid food, but growth requires faithfulness. Growth requires faithfulness. Now, we get a little picture of Paul's ministry with them as we read this passage. Because about 5 years before this was written, the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half with them. And he describes what he did among them in the passage. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready." So we see this ministry he had with them, and he talks about it as being providing them milk, but not solid food. There were things that he wanted to impart to them, but they weren't ready for it. Now, this is not talking about some secret things of the gospel that you have to achieve different levels about it. No, it's the application of the truth to different situations. Let's talk about that a little bit. Because when we see the Bible talk about milk, it's not always negative. In fact, there's verses where we see it commended. We should want milk. You could think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. The Apostle Peter writes this, "Like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, milk is what's required for growth. The milk he's providing here is as he's with his church for a year and a half, he's gathering them together, he's doing evangelism, he's telling them the basics of the faith, that we're all sinners, that we're condemned by God, we're under his judgment, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for his people, and that he resurrected from the dead, and so that if you believe in him, if you just believe in him, you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life with God, and you are called to a new life. What a wonderful truth. And so quickly summarized, it's something that we just talk about and we keep reminding ourselves in. All right? Because that's the gospel, and we never grow past the gospel. I mean, what we are always doing is rooting ourselves in the gospel. Think of it like this. Like when a baby drinks milk, a baby needs milk to grow, right? Because inside that milk are all the nutrients they need to grow. There's basic macros to growth, and the basic macros of growth are, you know, carbohydrates, proteins, and fats. I mean, those are the things that God has given to us, and we need those things in order to grow and to develop, right? And those are the nutrients. The gospel is the nutrients that we need. And as you go into solid food, guess what you get more of? You get more of proteins and carbohydrates and fats, things that you need in order to grow and to be healthy. But you notice it's still the same macros. It's the same sort of thing. It's just in a different form. We never grow past the gospel. We just need to apply it in different ways. One person said that the gospel is not the diving board, it's the pool. In other words, it's not just we're not jumping off something, the gospel, and then we go into something deeper. No, the gospel is a pool. We're always constantly applying the gospel to our lives and working to apply in different areas. So we never move on from those core truths, but we continue to look at those core truths. We repeat them over and over as we come to the church service. You know, we keep going back to Jesus and what he did over and over. We keep coming back to the Lord's Supper, his broken body, his shed blood as a reminder. Why? Why do we need that reminder? Because we forget. We begin to believe that our status in life is because of what we've achieved, or our identity comes because of our accomplishments. But as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that our identity, our hope, our future is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We forget, but the gospel reminds us. But as we look to, you know, this solid food, what he talks about, it's applying it into different parts of our life. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. You know, there's this point that we should be going deeper into it. Again, not that we pull out more truths, but we apply it in different, more mature ways. Read this. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child." So again, it's a matter of skill. How do we apply these truths? "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil." And so the calling that the Lord has for us is to move from milk to solid food is by applying the gospel to every area of life. So our relationships, in our marriages, inside of our parenting, in our work life, in the way that we vote. It means looking to the issues of our life and going deeper into repentance. So when I first became a Christian, people described to me the growth like this. They said, it's like everybody has a wheelbarrow full of fruit. And, you know, growth in Christ is kind of removing that fruit out of it. And as you first become a Christian, you know, you have this big wheelbarrow and there's huge watermelons that are there, this gigantic fruit that's there. And, you know, once you pull that out, what you realize is there's other small fruit that's in there. So maybe you see the cantaloupe, you know, maybe you see the apple, the orange, the grape. And the point that somebody made to me, which was very helpful, was that, you know, yeah, first people are going to get that, you know, that maybe sexual sin out of their life. You know, they repent, they turn from that. But as they do, guess what they realize? Well, there's lust that's in there that I've never dealt with. There's anger that's in there. There's resentment. There's identity. There's things that I've never dealt with. It's not just this big thing. There's things that came behind that that now I need to deal with. And those things are harder, aren't they? You know, it's the things of the heart that God calls us to and applying the gospel that, not just cleaning up our lives, but seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ renovate our hearts. Or you can take the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and this call to a whole new character. You know, these are things that as we grow, you know, we see the challenge of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, do you see that? Mourning over our sin, dealing meekly with others, pursuing over righteousness, forgiving others, being a peacemaker, suffering for what's right, sacrificing to serve. You know, the calling is a call to love. It's a call to love. That's that deeper solid food, is the application of the gospel to love God and then to love our neighbor. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Corinthians, they apprehended these truths of the gospel. You know, they got that doctrine. They professed faith. They may have been baptized, used right words, but they were failing to apply it inside of their lives. And we see that there is a truth, you know, there is a there is a need to take our theology and to put it into practice. I've met people who have very good theology, but still are very spiritually immature because although it is up here, it is not sunk down into their hearts to change the way they view themselves and the way they view God. The Apostle Paul is calling them to move beyond that. It's kind of like this. When I say that Jesus loves you, what do you do with that? I'll tell you what immaturity does. Immaturity says, wow, Jesus loves me. I'm so important. I am so important to God. He sent his son to die for me and he loves me. Isn't that awesome? That's great, okay? And you know what? A lot of times, I mean, maybe you might even say, well, what's wrong with that? Okay, that's a milky response, because I'll tell you what a mature response is. It says, Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. Jesus loves me? Jesus died for me on the cross? You mean he gave his life for mine because of my sin? I don't want any more sin in my life. I don't want to be doing these things I did before. Or look at the way he forgave me. I want to go forgive other people. I want this expression of love that's to me to go share with other people. You see, the first is important, right? I mean, salvation starts with knowing the gospel, God's love for you. But the solid food goes in saying, now how do I take this truth and apply it in these different areas of my life and even in my own witness? I heard this joke just last Wednesday. I've heard it before, but it was reminded me again, but it was perfect. And it's the difference between dog theology and cat theology. So dog theology and cat theology. Larry, I heard this from you in the past. Dog theology is this. The dog looks at his master. His human, we'll call his human. He looks at his human and he says, wow, my human feeds me every day. He takes me for walks. He pets me. He throws the ball for me. Wow, I love my human. He must be God. The cat theology goes like this. You know what? My human pets me, feeds me every day. My human changes my litter box once a week. Wow, my human loves me. I must be God. Right? That immaturity is often, you know, that cat theology is the immaturity of the gospel, whereas the dog says, the dog theology is, wow, look at God's love for me. How would I love in return? And so it's the application of it. And here's what happened in Corinth. They weren't applying what they knew. They needed to apply what they knew, because the principle of growth is this: we will not grow until we use what we have, right? It's hard to get to lust until you deal with the sexual sin, but you got to deal with the sexual sin first, and then let's keep digging in deeper. You know, we need to deal with all of those things. And that's why so many people are stuck in spiritual infancy, is because they haven't dealt with what they have right before them. And so the question for you is, have you done something with what you've received? Or are there things that you're holding out against the Lord? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the starting point. Have you turned from death to life? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Because there's no true spirituality apart from knowing Jesus Christ. But then after that, do you demonstrate a lifestyle of repentance, of the ability to apologize, of the ability to adjust your behavior? Are you rooting out some of the sins behind the sins? Do you set aside time to say, relationship with God is the center of my life, both on the Lord's day and with my family and at home by myself? You know, there is a call to move from immaturity to maturity. And there's a delight in it, isn't there? I mean, when a baby is born, I think the great delight in it is just to see this little one and to see the future that you could have. You know, I just hope for this happy life, and you get to enjoy the good things of this life. There's this book that is often given at graduation to high school seniors. It's Oh, the Places You'll Go by Dr. Seuss, right? And it's Oh, the Places You'll Go, and that's what we hope for our high school graduates or these babies. But there's a maturity that's required to see those things. And that leads us just briefly onto the last point. I don't have long to spend here. Because growth is that supernatural work of God. Growth is a supernatural work of God. Again, I could do a whole nother sermon on the rest of the verses. But just to point out this, in verse 6, he's clear that growth is a work of God. Growth is a work of God. Yes, the Apostle Paul can show things about God. Apollos can show things about God. But the point of verse 6 is this, is that God has to show something about himself. And as God reveals himself to us, that's where growth takes place. It's a call to deeper joy. It's when we see him for who he is, when we see the love that he offers, the justice, the truth, the moral guidance. It grows us up that we can experience and know that joy of being in communion with him. I listened to this radio story just yesterday, and it was a story about helping children read. And the point was that the most important thing for especially boys to become readers as they grow is to see men reading themselves, men actually reading books. That's the most important thing for young people to become readers. And the point of it is that, you know, there is a desire to grow up. And what we need is an example of what maturity looks like. But there's a desire to do that. And the whole point of this speaker was this, is as people see you read, as kids see adults read, they say, well, that's what being a grown-up looks like. Grown-ups read, grown-up men, grown-up women. And I think, you know, when God shows himself to us, this is how he causes growth. Because he shows us who he is. And we say, wow, look at his holiness. Look at his love. Look at his forgiveness. Look at his mercy. I want that. You know, I want that inside my life. I want to be like my Father. I want to be like Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. Because as he reveals himself to us, we delight to become like him. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to see how he's shown himself to us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us all that we need for growth. We rejoice in that. God, help us to live out what we have been given. God, help us to not evaluate our growth by our associations, our accomplishments, our activities. But Father, let us see our growth in our responsiveness to you. That we hear your word, that we listen to your voice, God, that we respond to it. Father, we do surrender ourselves, God, to you. Father, would you show yourself to us that we would know that abundant life that is available in Christ? Be with us as we come to the supper now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.